here morning and night, actually, sort of this series running in parallel about the resurrection. And we've got a kind of statue, what do you call that? It's not a drawing, is it? It's a
figure.
So it is, yeah, of Jesus here, the risen Christ. And what we're doing for 3 weeks is looking at the events after Easter. Often we look at the events before Easter, but we're looking at what does the resurrection actually mean. So tonight I'd like to read to you, this is from Mark's account of the resurrection, from Mark's Gospel, and I'm reading from chapter 16. And tonight I'm talking about, can I find forgiveness? Last Sunday night I talked about doubt, about Thomas, and tonight is about forgiveness and about Peter, and it's on the theme of can I find forgiveness. So Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let's bow our heads together and just pray for a moment. Lord, we want to thank you for the events of that momentous day all those centuries ago. And we realize there's a message in here which can apply to just so many of us. There are those of us, Lord, who've come in here tonight and stuff has happened in our lives in the past and we feel bad about it. And we sense our need of forgiveness. We're not sure where to turn, and we pray as we think about this tonight, we pray for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to do tonight is actually talk about just about two words based on this passage here. Here's the women had come down to the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid after the first Good Friday. And as they came, they were sort of saying to each other, you know, who's going to roll away this great stone rolled in front of Jesus' tomb? And then when they got there, they saw the stone had actually been rolled away. And they went in there and there was an angel in there. And the angel said to them, go and tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. And I just want to talk tonight on that two little words, and Peter. Now here's Jesus. He's doing this incredibly significant event. He's going to the cross to die for all humanity. And 3 days later, the Father raises him from the dead. And through this whole event where the powers of death and hell and destruction are actually being conquered and overcome, through all this, Jesus has got one man on his mind. Now, there's a song that some churches sing. We gave it a miss here a while ago. It's quite a nice tune, actually, but it's a song about something about a rose being crushed, and as Jesus died, he thought of me above all, you know, and it would appeal to people living in a consumer age, thinking when Jesus was dying, he was actually only just thinking, you know, above everyone else in the world, he was thinking about me, which is why we gave the song a miss, really. But there was someone he was thinking about, and this was Peter. Because Peter had been, of all his followers, he'd been the one who was closest to him. And I want to talk a bit about Peter tonight, because he thought about Peter, because Peter had been so close to him. He was a deeply committed follower. And yet, when all these amazing events went on, Peter was overcome with failure and remorse. And I want to talk to those of you tonight who've come in here, and maybe you feel like this. Something happened in your life. You've failed. You're overcome with a sense of remorse. You're thinking, why did I do this? And you may have come in here and you look around here and you see what seemed to be a hall full of kind of happy people and you thought, I don't think I fit in here. You know, I just, inside you feel like you're crying over what's happened to you in the past. And so if you feel like that, if you've come in here tonight and you kind of identify with this, I want to say tonight, this message about the resurrection, it's actually for you. I don't know if you've heard the story about there was this guy in England who'd done his time in jail, and he, when he was in jail several years, he never heard anything from his parents. And all this time he wondered, you know, when he got out, would he be forgiven? And finally, when the due date for his release came, he wrote to his parents and he said, I haven't heard from you. I don't know what you're feeling about me, but he said, I'm going to come home and I'm going to be on the train that runs down the back of these people's property where his folks live. And he said, when I'm on the train, he said, if you want to have me back, just hang out a big white sheet on the line. And he said, if I see the sheets there, I'll know that I've been forgiven and I'm welcomed home. But he said, if there's no sheet on the line, don't worry, he said, I won't get off the train, and I promise you, you'll never see me again. So in these railway carriages in England, they have these little compartments, and he was sitting in the compartment with another fella, and as they got closer and closer to home, his sense of apprehension, you know, would there be a sheet on the line, you know, just grew and grew until finally he told the other man, and he couldn't control it anymore, he told the other man in the compartment, the whole thing, what had happened, and he said, just a few miles down the track, we're going to go past my parents' place, and he said, I can't bear to look. He said, would you look, and you tell me. So they get closer and closer to the man's home, and finally his friend thumps him, and he says, look, he said, the line is covered in sheets. And that's like the message of the gospel of Christ, that we wonder, you know, will God have me? Will he have me back? And it's like God wants to say to us, look, my love is so amazing. Whatever you've done, whatever has happened to you in my life, the demonstration of my love is so great at the cross and the resurrection. Your parents want you home, the man said. So let's look at Peter. Well, his original name was Simon. And Peter was actually a nickname given by Jesus. It was like Rocky, because that's what the name actually means. It was a kind of nickname, and it's exactly what Simon wasn't. Simon was a blustering, spontaneous, loud, uncouth, life of the party, extrovert, you know, very lovable. But he was always getting himself into trouble, and very spontaneous guy. When Jesus first came across him, he was working at the beach, and Jesus comes by on the Sea of Galilee, and he says to him, you know, come follow me. And Simon was all spontaneity. So he leaps up and abandons his business and takes to the road following Jesus immediately. And that's the sort of guy that he was. And then a bit later on, they're following Jesus around the place. And Jesus starts predicting to him, look, I'm going to experience suffering and pain. I'm going to be rejected. And Peter stands there and starts rebuking him. No, you've got it all wrong, Lord. You know, you've got it wrong, because that was the kind of person Peter was. It was all spontaneity, how it all came. But when Jesus heard Peter talking about this, he didn't just hear the voice of Peter, he heard the voice of Satan, and he said to me, he heard the voice of the devil trying to stop him doing what God was calling him to do, and he said, get behind me, Satan, you don't speak for God at all. And that's the problem. If you're a kind of Peter type, if you're a kind of hugely spontaneous, everything just happens all at once, you know, the problem is you can leap into situations and not take the time, as Peter did, to ask, you know, is this God's will for me to do this or not? So then Peter got a warning from Jesus, and this is in Luke 22. And Jesus talks to him and he says, Simon, Simon, he says, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me. It's like there was a spiritual battle being fought out over Peter. And Jesus says to them, look, I've prayed for you, and I know you're going to fail. But I've prayed for you so that, because when you fail and when you come back, I've got something for you to do. But Peter, he wasn't, he was just supremely confident. Don't worry, Jesus. All these other people might fail you, but not me. I'm ready to go to prison. Even I'm ready to die for you. Don't worry, I'll be right. Supremely confident. And Jesus says to him, listen, Simon, before the rooster crows, before morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. And this is the night of the crucifixion. And Jesus said, you're all going to deny me, but it was Peter in particular who crashed the hardest. And three times before the night was out, he denied that he even knew Jesus. I mean, the thing started with a servant girl who came out and said to Peter, I know who you are. You're from Galilee, I can tell from your accent, and you're one of the followers of Jesus. No, I'm not, he said. No, I'm not, and that's not me. And then someone else challenged him. They were outside the high priest's house where the trial of Jesus was going on. And then a third person challenged him. Yes, you are one of the followers of Jesus. I saw you with him before. And Peter starts cursing and swearing, and all the old fisherman's language had come out, and 3 years of following Jesus just goes down the gurgler, really. And he's cursing and swearing, I've never known this man. And just at that point, we read in the Gospels, Jesus comes out from the high priest's house and their eyes meet. And Jesus looks at Peter. And at that point, I mean, what he'd done, he was so full of confidence that he could really follow Jesus. Other people may not do it, but he would be. You ever felt like that? I've got this thing licked. I know. I'm going to be a really good Christian. Others may be slackers and some, but not me. I'm going to be a real Christian. I'm going to show them what it's like. And Jesus, I imagine at this point, Peter feels that Jesus is looking right down into his soul. And someone has said that that look saved Peter from becoming another Judas. That Jesus looked deep into his soul. And Peter, what did he do? He went out and he wept bitterly. A few months ago, there was a newspaper item about the death of a 91-year-old man in England, and his name was John Profumo. And to most of you, that won't mean a great deal, but in the 1960s, when I was at university, John Profumo became an international headline. He was the Minister of Defence in the British government. And he leapt to fame, not because of that, but because he got involved with a call girl, a woman named Christine Keeler. And he was frequenting Miss Keeler's establishment, and he got caught, which was a national scandal. There were some complicating factors. The second one was that a Russian from the Russian embassy, who was a spy, also was one of Christine Keeler's customers. And that was bad enough. But then when the whole thing came out in the open, the accusations were made in Parliament that Profumo had been involved in this. And to complicate matters even further, he denied the whole thing. So first thing is he's committed this ongoing offence with this woman. Secondly, there was a Russian spy who was actually frequenting her premises as well. So who knows what he said to her that she might have said to him, sort of thing. And then he gets up in Parliament and he denies. Well, finally the story came out, of course, as these things do. Huge sensation. This was a sensational story. Lived through it. It had everything, in terms of spy dramas and all this kind of stuff. Profumo was a national disgrace. He was finished. A few years after that, we were in Britain. And we met a person there who actually had a friend who, in the midst of all this trauma that was going on, thought he should write a letter to John Profumo. Because, I mean, the man was a disgrace, So he wrote him a letter. And in the letter he said, look, I want to write to you to tell you, in spite of what's happened, that God loves you. And there's some of us who are praying for you. And he was amazed that this fellow was saying, he got a letter back, personal letter back from John Profumo, in which he said, my heart has been broken. Not because of the shame of public disgrace, because of the shame in my heart when I kneel and try to pray. And this was Peter. You know, he was so sure he'd be a really good follower of Jesus. Even if other people failed Jesus, he wouldn't. You know, he was so sure he would. And now here he is, he's failed. He's denied Jesus. He's brought shame on himself. What's he going to do? And he's overcome. He's going out, he's weeping bitterly. You know, some of us, when we get found out, some of us, you know, all of us at times do things we don't want people to know about. And most often these things come out. Sooner or later they do. And when it comes out and you're confronted with what you've done, you've got a choice. You can either acknowledge it or you can try and bluff it out and you can deny it. Oh, no, it's a pack of lies. I never done this kind of stuff. The only way to find forgiveness is having the courage to face what you've done. Because you see, Easter is not just a historic event. It happened a long time ago. Easter is a personal experience for all of us. Like, if you're to find forgiveness, you've got to have your own experience of the cross, where you come before Jesus and you realize, I am prepared to acknowledge that I have done things that are wrong, that it's me, Jesus, that should be hanging on the cross. But you are. And it's only as we acknowledge that to God that we can find forgiveness so that we can enter into the joy of the resurrection on the other side. If you try and bluff it out, no, it's all sweet. It's all accusation. You know, they're just not true. You'll never find the reality of forgiveness. Forgiveness is only found by those who've got the courage to acknowledge what has happened. And for Peter, this was the turning point and the beginning of true spiritual greatness. It was the end to his self-confidence. From this point on, he knew that he had to find his confidence in Jesus Christ. Has that happened to you? Have you come to the point where you come to the end of your self-confidence? Did you think you had this whole Christian thing sort of squared away and it was all going fine, but you find to your horror that you've become involved in something you didn't want to become involved in, and how do I get out of this? Well, there's amazing news for you, really. This is what the message of the gospel of Christ is all about. There was once a famous English painter, and his name was Edward Burne Jones. And I read a story about this man once. He was a grandfather, and his grandchildren used to come and visit his home and so on. But there were a couple of his grandchildren who didn't like the kind of food that he and Edward and his wife served up to them, and there used to be regular performances at the tea table, and so the parents used to send their kids off to the corner, and he said, go and stand in the corner, you know, and until you decide you will eat your vegetables or whatever it was. So the kids would go and stand in the corner, and well, this had happened several times, and Edward thought, he felt, you know, he's a kindly, grandfatherly guy, and he thought, I know what I'll do. So one day he takes out his paint and his brushes and he goes into the corner where the kids were sent to stand and he starts painting on the wall, painting little kids' pictures of lambs dancing in the field and butterflies and this kind of stuff. So that when the kids had misbehaved, they were sent into the corner, he said, they'll have something to look at. You know, that's like a picture of what God has done for us. You know, we've done wrong. It's like we've failed God. We've done something wrong. It's like we're put in the corner and we find to our amazement that God has gone there ahead of us. And it's like he's painted on this huge canvas an amazing picture of forgiveness. And on this canvas, there's a cross. And on the cross, someone hangs in my place. And then there's an empty tomb. And that all the suffering and the pain that I rightfully deserve has been taken by this other one. He's been raised triumphant from the dead. And that is the wonder of forgiveness. That is the message of Easter. That's the message of the resurrection. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, he is alive with power to forgive us and to heal us and to straighten our lives out. At this point, I thought it would be really good if we actually had someone tell their story. Someone who'd ended up in a situation that they later came to regret, and And so I talked to the pastoral team the other week, and Wednesday, and said, who do you know who'd be good to tell a story? Well, there were all sorts of suggestions, actually, of your name may have been mentioned as well. And then Daphne said, oh, I know someone, if she'll do it. And so she's talked to Lorraine, and she is going to come and share her story with us now. Thank you, Lorraine.
When I was first asked to share my story of forgiveness, I had serious doubts about standing up in front of everybody and making myself exposed and vulnerable. But in writing about it for someone else to read, I realized that would be partly denying the power of God's healing love. So here goes. Up until I became a Christian, I'd always believed that fundamentally I was a good person, and that I'd never done anything too terrible in my life. I felt that despite a painful upbringing, I had single-handedly made something of my life, and I was somewhat pleased with my achievements and independence. Yet for many years, I was searching for a sense of purpose and meaning in my life, and I pursued so many things in an attempt to come to self-acceptance and contentment. Apart from Christianity, I felt that was the last thing I needed. But eventually, when everything else failed, I rather ungraciously invited Jesus to please come in and sort my life out, as I don't seem to be making a very good job of it. I felt I'd given him a fair chance, and if he was in, well and good, and if not, then so be it. He didn't wait to be asked again. The consequence of that invitation is that my life has changed for the better in so many ways and has thankfully never been the same as it was before. Soon after becoming a Christian, I remember reflecting on the Ten Commandments and recognizing how many of them I'd broken. As I worked my way through the list, I realized I hadn't done very well. No other gods, no idols. Misusing God's name, keeping the Lord's Day holy, honouring father and mother, hadn't managed any of those. I thought to myself, I've managed to keep one out of ten. At least I've never killed anyone. Ouch. I remembered the abortion I'd had some 20 years before, and I was filled with remorse. I was so aware of all my sinfulness and wondering how God could possibly forgive me of what I considered to be an unforgivable sin. And at the same time, I was aware of the most amazing love and an image of Jesus standing in front of me and holding my child in his arms, assuring me that he was safe and that I was forgiven. That realization didn't come easily to me, but it was real, and I could choose to accept it or reject it. I could either choose to live in guilt and shame and vainly try to justify my actions, or I could choose to accept and believe that Jesus had paid the price for all my sins through his death on the cross. I didn't feel condemned in his presence because I knew that he had conquered sin and death and risen victorious so that I could come into the presence of the living God and feel loved and valued as one of his children. Not only that, but he has since used my experience to reach out in love and support to others that have suffered the painful consequences of abortion. How can I place a value on that? How is it to be understood? If there's someone here who believes that they are beyond God's forgiveness, think again. If you want to be free from self-condemnation or that of others, talk to the one who has the power and authority to forgive every sin. Don't just take my word for it. Take his. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalms 103, verse 12. He's already paid the price with his life. He gave it for you, and he gave it for me. Romans 8, verses 1 to 2 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3 speaks of Jesus' mission. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for all those who grieve. And I really love this line, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.
Thank you so much for sharing that, Lorena. It's very difficult to get up here and share real personal stuff, so we appreciate that immensely. So here's Simon Peter, and he'd failed Jesus. And I guess he kind of dreaded meeting Jesus after the resurrection. Here's everyone else kind of jubilant. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he met him and he saw him, but still Jesus said nothing until he went back up to Galilee. And then there was an incident happened. Peter had gone back fishing, and then in the distance on the seashore he saw this person, and he's sure it was Jesus. And Jesus, when the fishermen got back to the seashore, Jesus had cooked some breakfast for them. And I'll pick up the story here. This is in John chapter 21. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, I guess Peter expected, well, here's the moment, I've got to meet Jesus face to face. And he would probably have been dreading it, probably expecting to be told off. And he'd imagine it approaching this kind of stiffening him. Self and getting ready to take it, whatever Jesus had to say to him. And instead of that, Jesus meets him, looks him in the eye, and three times asks him, Simon, do you love me? Three times Simon Peter had denied Jesus. Three times Jesus looks him straight in the eye, says, Simon, do you love me? Until finally he gets kind of exasperated by the third time. He said, you know, Lord, you know everything. Why are you asking me this stuff? You know that I love you. No bitterness, no condemnation, nothing that he expected. Just a simple question. Peter, do you really love me? How would you respond to that? You know, you're expecting, you've seriously let someone down terribly. You're expecting, well, this is the moment where I'm told off. And instead of that, three times you're asked, do you really love me? And finally, Peter says, Lord, you know that I do. And what does Jesus say to him? He says to him, in effect, he says, Peter, I haven't finished with you. I've got a job for you. Look after my sheep. Feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. look after the lambs. Is this the flock, you know, of Jesus, the other people? And you see, if you've done something you know it's wrong, you tend to think, man, that's the end of it as far as my servant God is concerned. I'll be right off, you know. I'll be, you know, the might have been person, you know. I've failed and I've missed out. But the message of Easter is the fact you've never failed beyond the immensity of God's love. And the cross and the resurrection show us that. There's always a path back home. I heard this story about a girl who was raised in a village and left the village, went hundreds of miles away to a real big city and got into a really bad scene. And her mother tried to stay in touch with her, but all the connection was lost and she wasn't sure what to do. So eventually she goes to the city mission in this big city and talks to the head of the city mission and says, you know, my daughter, I don't know where she is, I don't know what she's doing. City missioner says to her, have you got some photographs of yourself? And she said, yes, I have. So he said, well, if you can give me one, and he got a whole lot of copies of it. And he said, now just write on the photograph, write on the, in your writing that your daughter would recognize, come back, just write that. So he took these photographs and he went around a few kind of unsavory joints in town and put this photo up. Eventually, the girl sees the photograph, is overcome, decides she's got to go back home. So she goes back home, arrives in the middle of the night, the small hours of the morning, and thinks, oh, I won't get in home, but I'll wait till the morning. But anyway, she tries the door and it's open. So she goes inside. When mum and dad come down for breakfast, here's the daughter. You know, there's embraces all around and this kind of stuff. And how wonderful to have you home and so on. And the girl said, one thing puzzled me. She said, I came in at 1 o'clock this morning, in the middle of the night, and the door wasn't locked. And her mother said to her, my dear, from the moment you left home, the door has never been locked. And you know, that's the gospel of Christ. That when we think we've failed, and we have failed, the door back into God's kingdom is never locked. And the door is open tonight for those of you who know you've failed. But you only come back in through the door when you go through your own personal experience of Easter, where you come to the cross and you acknowledge, I'm the one who's failed. And it's only in that act of failure that you can discover the wonder of the resurrection. So let's all stand up for prayer. There'll be some of you tonight and you're sitting feeling, hey, that message is for me. And you know that you've failed. And the message is for you. And the Father wants to say to you, and come back home. And the door remains open. And just in the silence, I'd like to invite you just to pray your own prayer. Say, Lord, I want to come back. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us in a way which we don't even remotely deserve. And you were raised from the dead to assure us of the Father's amazing power and compassionate love for all humanity, and we thank you for this. Lord, help us to put our hand in your hand and go where you lead. In Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the service here, we have a place over here called a prayer corner. And if this message tonight has spoken to you, do something about it. Don't.